But God is in no way, shape, or form measurable. He is infinite. He is beyond measuring. How can you measure the infinite? Has anybody even tried? It would be futile to even try. And science, you see, it can only come up with and draw conclusions upon what it can find, not upon what it cannot find. So science and faith, really, they're not in battle, in opposition to one another. Really, they're two different areas. And you can't really use science or to prove or disprove God. Science has working hypotheses for many things, but it still cannot measure the origin of all, the one who is all in all. Hallelujah. And, you know, I don't care whether Christians and atheists argue about this all day. The bottom line is that God is not measurable. And really, we have to take God's existence as a step of faith. Faith itself is the evidence. And Hebrews 11 verses 1 to 3 says this. It says, now faith is the evidence, sorry, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You see, faith is the evidence. Something happens when we declare by faith that Jesus is Lord of our lives. The Bible calls it being born again. Something changes on the inside of us, inside our spirit. The Bible says that our spirit comes alive in Him. It comes alive to God. Something that was previously dead becomes alive. And you know what? It's like that alive part of you, that part that resides in your spirit, that part that is God in your spirit, testifies of the fact that God exists. You know His presence when you've taken that step of faith. You know His comfort when you've taken that step of faith. You know His goodness and His grace and His mercy when you've taken that step of faith. And faith itself is that evidence. Hallelujah. John 14, verse 23 says this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So if you know Jesus and walk with him, you can not only tell people that God exists, but you can tell them where He lives. He lives on the inside of you and on the inside of me. He's come to make His abode in us. Now, I don't think we realize this, folks, because I think we would act quite a bit differently if we realized that Jesus lived in here all the time. Whether we felt it or not, whether we appreciated it or not, whether we had faith in it or not, Jesus still lives there. If you've made that declaration of faith and made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, He has promised to come and live on the inside of you, and He's promised that He'll never leave you, nor will He forsake you. So whether you feel Him or not, He's there. Whether you're aware of it or not, He's there. And I tell you what, if you can become more aware of it, you'll realize that actually I don't need to be afraid in a lot of the situations that I'm afraid in. If you can imagine that you're going into battle and you've got the arsenal of a battleship right behind you, then you're not going to worry about a guy who's got a little sword and shield in front of you, are you? You know, no matter what you face, God is with you. No matter where you go, God is with you. That's why we can say that where the sole of our feet treads, we can claim that ground for God. Why? Because God's on the inside of us. Hallelujah. But you know what? The best evidence for whether God exists is you. We are the evidence of whether God exists, both for and against. People look at us. People look at you. People are always judging, you know, not in a judgmental way, but they're always analyzing. They're always trying to figure you out. They're always trying to find out whether what's in you is genuine or fake. So you yourself, the way that you live, the way that you act, the way that you speak, the way that you believe, is the evidence that people are looking for about whether God exists or not. And that is both a tremendous privilege and a tremendous responsibility, isn't it? We're the evidence of whether God exists, both for and against. But you know what? I think a better question is this. I think the best question in all of this is, do we live as though God exists? It's easy to say God exists. It's easy to say God doesn't exist. But it's not so easy to live day by day as though God exists. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, oftentimes we can be people that call upon God, that draw upon God in times of crisis only. Or we can be meeting-to-meeting Christians, where for 2 hours on a Sunday morning, Jesus Christ is Lord, but the rest of the week, we act as if we have no Heavenly Father at all. We act as spiritual orphans. Now imagine if I was to see Ellie and Joe, my kids, once a week for 2 hours, it wouldn't make me a particularly good dad, would it? In fact, you could probably accuse me of being an absent father in that case. But you see, God is not absent in our lives. God is always present in our lives. And we need to start to live, if we're not already doing so, as though God is there constantly. As if Jesus was walking there beside you constantly. And I can tell you that if you can believe that, if you can receive that, it will change the way that you walk. It will change the way that you talk. It will change the way that you are. Because I don't believe anybody can encounter God on a daily basis and be the same. If you are, perhaps you're not encountering God. Because I know that what my Bible says, that when we behold Jesus, we're changed. We're changed from glory to glory. Something on the inside of us shifts when we encounter God. Hallelujah. Do we reflect the values and the teachings of Jesus when we encounter him? James 1, 22 to 25 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So are we those who, having been with Jesus, reflect, as in a mirror, his nature and his values? Do we reflect the nature and value of the sanctity of all life? Radical inclusion, radical forgiveness, self-giving love, non-violence, and being a peacemaker. You see, my Jesus is a radical includer. He is the one that went and sat with tax collectors and sinners and didn't exclude them. He's the one that said, "Take the lowest seat at the table, not the highest." He's the one that forgave all of those that were caught in the act of adultery or in other sins. He's the one that gave himself even unto death, that he might demonstrate to us that the way to deal with evil is not through violence and not through taking the kingdom by force, but through self-giving love and radical forgiveness. He was non-violent. And you know what? I want to talk to you about the temple incident, because I get asked this question loads of times. Well, wasn't Jesus violent in the temple? Didn't he turn over the tables and drive out everybody? No. He turned the tables and he drove out the animals. And I want you to know that there was a temple guard there. And if he was being overly violent towards lots of people, do you not think that the temple guard would have intervened? Do you not think that he would have been arrested there and then for beating people up if that was what he was really doing? No, I believe that that was a twofold prophetic act. Firstly, he was turning the tables and driving out the animals because he wanted to demonstrate that he was bringing the end to all sacrifice. without any animals and without the means to pay for them, there was no sacrifice in that temple because Jesus was the end of sacrifice. It was a prophetic act. And it was also prophesying the destruction of the temple, where not one stone upon another was going to be left on top of each other. It was a twofold prophetic act. It certainly was not a violent act. It was done through zeal. Zeal for the Lord, zeal for the temple, that it would be a house of prayer and not a den of thieves. And Jesus modeled non-violence throughout the whole of his life. When Peter took up the sword and cut off that servant's ear, what did Jesus say? Put away your sword, for those that live by the sword will die by the sword. And did he not encourage us in Matthew 5 to be peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. These are the values that I see talked about and taught about in Jesus' life and ministry. This is his nature and his values. So do we reflect those things, or do we forget them as soon as we've heard and seen? Do we get into offense? Do we hold grudges? Do we act in unforgiveness and bitterness? Are we selfish? And do we exclude others? Because that to me sounds like a man who beholds something and immediately goes away and forgets what manner of man that he was. Just like James teaches us. You know, let's not be crisis to crisis Christians. Let's not be meeting to meeting Christians. Let's understand that we can have a daily, fulfilling, wonderful walk with Jesus where he is really Lord. You know, can you imagine if we, here we are on a Sunday, we're singing, Jesus is Lord. And God says to us, well, okay then, I want you to go to your neighbor you don't like and apologize for being mean to him. Get thee behind me, Satan! I'm not doing that. Well, then he's not Lord, is he? If he's Lord, then he's Lord. You need to do what he's asking you to do. And you need to act in the manner that he's asking you to act. That's what Jesus is Lord means. And let's not get into the judgment of others. Hallelujah. So yeah, don't be a crisis to crisis or a meeting to meeting Christian. In your spiritual journey, learn to entrust to God your whole life, more and more of it daily. You know what? I believe that the Christian walk isn't a once-off declaration of Jesus is Lord and that's it. I believe that there are areas of our heart, sometimes and oftentimes, in fact, hidden to us, that the Lord then shines a light on and asks, will you entrust me with that, Tino? Will you entrust me with that, Rob? Will you entrust me with that, Avril? And we have an opportunity in our daily walk to say yes or to say no. And you know what? God will respect your decision. If you're not ready to hand over something to him, he'll take that. That's fine. But you know what? You'll never have the victory in that area. You'll never receive the fruit of the blessing of that victory unless you're prepared to entrust him with more and more of your life on a daily basis. And you know what? It probably is going to take the rest of our lives to get to the point where all of our life is entrusted to him. And that's okay. Don't ever feel condemned if there's an area of your life that you feel in your heart you can't give to God yet. Because, you know, there'll be a time when you're ready for that. Hallelujah. There'll be a time that is a season where you can give that up, where you can lay that down. And there's a great grace upon you in that time for that. You know, Romans 12 verse 1 says this. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You know, God is love. You can entrust yourself to God, because God is love. I want to read to you out of the Amplified Bible what it says about love. Okay, this is really quite important. It says this, love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. That'll mess with the Calvinists, who are obsessed with God's glory and God being obsessed with God's glory. It certainly isn't. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, and endures all things without weakening. Love never fails, for it never fades nor ends. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that loves us and who we love. Hallelujah. Because God is love. You know, 1 John 4 verse 8 says that, doesn't it? God is love. It's one of the only declarations that we have about God that is so definitive. God is love. He doesn't have love. I've said this many times. But he is love. His essence is love. Hallelujah. So I've just read what the Amplified Bible says about love. But God is also good. Psalm 100 verse 5 says this. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, good in the dictionary, you'll see, is defined as morally excellent, virtuous, righteous, pious, of high quality, excellent, right, proper, honorable, kind, beneficent, or friendly. So God is both merciful. In view of God's mercies, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies. He is love, and he is also good. Does that not give you the confidence to begin to entrust your life to him? It should, shouldn't it? We should not be afraid of coming before God as if he's there with a massive stick ready to beat us. That's not the kind of father that he is. That's not the kind of father that he is at all. No. He is good. You know, I like what the Bible says about God. God is light, and there is no darkness in him. There is no evil in God. There is no evil intent in God. He is good, he is merciful, and he is love. So I beg of you, my brothers and sisters, entrust your life to him. Entrust your life to the God who is faithful. So in view of his love, his goodness, and his mercy, we can therefore have confidence in surrender. David Benner writes, "The English word surrender carries the implication of putting one's full weight on someone or something. It involves letting go, a release of effort, tension, and fear. It involves trust. One cannot let go of self-dependence and transfer dependence to someone else without trust." So my question to you is, do you trust God? Do you trust him enough to give him today just a little more of your life? Do you trust him enough today to dedicate a little more of your life to him? Because I believe that what he takes, he can do something with. Hallelujah. He's the one, remember, that took water and made it wine. He's the one that took bread and made it a massive amount of bread to feed 5,000. He's the one that's able to multiply. He's the one that's able to save. He's the one that's able to care for tenderly. You know, I love that description that Jesus says about how he wanted to gather Jerusalem like chicks under his wing, but they were not willing. Are you willing today? Are you willing to release effort, tension, and fear. Are you willing to let go of all of those things in light of the goodness and love and mercy of God? You know what? Fear holds us back so much. We often fear things without needing to fear at all. We're afraid of what might be, not realizing who is with us and on the inside of us. You know what? I'm not afraid of going to Israel. I wouldn't even be afraid of going to Iran or Syria or anywhere else on the planet if I knew that God had sent me there. Because I know that God's with me. I know that God's with you. So will you entrust your life to him? Will you give him just a little bit more? Perhaps that area that you're ashamed of. Perhaps that area that you're afraid of other people knowing about. You know what? God wants that area. God wants you to know that you are not in judgment for that area, but that he wants to extend his mercy for you in that area. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be so full of life, so full of him, that everybody else can see the evidence that God exists. Hallelujah. And I know that we're not free enough. And I know that we're still bound by fear. So I want to invite you. I want to invite you to let it go. I want to invite you to let God in. And then you'll prove to yourself that God very much does exist. And the evidence will begin to seep out of you and be visible to everybody else. Hallelujah. Can we say amen? So, it's been quite a short sermon, but what I want to do now is invite you to come and do that which I've asked. If that's spoken to your heart, if you're ready to give a little more of yourself to God, come up. Come up now. Come and be prayed for. Come and make a declaration. Because I believe that today is a day where you can be freer than you've ever been. A day where you can be without fear in a way that you've never been. And a day where God can come and show you the reality of his presence. Amen.